Oh, kind of silly. Good morning. Good to see you today. Good morning. Well, I guess you need a little extra wake up with the loss of the hour. I'll tell you, it's really tough on pastors when they do this spring ahead kind of a thing. And then you wake up and it looks like Transylvania outside. But you know, you're going to be glad you came today, because we really have some great things in store today. So you want to open up your program and get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. Professional golfer Tommy Bolt was playing in Los Angeles one day, and the caddy that he had a reputation for constant chatter. I mean, this guy just was always talking mile a minute. And this particular day, Tommy was not in the mood for that kind of thing. And so before they teed off, Tommy Bolt said to his caddy, "Look, don't say a word to me. I don't want to hear anything from you today. If I ask you a question, just say yes or no." During the round, Bolt found the ball next to a tree. Very, very difficult shot. He had to hit the ball under a branch and yet over a lake onto the green. And he got down on his knees and he's sizing up the shot, and he turns to his caddy and he says, "Five iron, right?" The caddy says, "No, Mr. Bolt." And Bolt gets up and he says, "What do you mean, no? Give me that thing." So he takes the five iron and he makes the shot. Beautiful shot, under the branch, over the lake, right onto the putting green, just about 2 feet away from the hole. He turns back to his caddy and he says, "Hey, now, what do you think about that? You can talk now." And the caddy says, "Mr. Bolt, that wasn't your ball." You see, often what you don't know can hurt you. If there's one thing that can rob you of confidence, it's the feeling of uncertainty. Often we're afraid to share our faith, or make a big decision, or confront somebody about something that they need to be confronted about. But we're scared because of what we don't know. What to say if a hard question arises. How to choose. Maybe there's some information that we're lacking. Or how to respond if the person reacts negatively. All of these kinds of things. Uncertainty. It can paralyze you and keep you in the dark when you need to make a big decision and you just don't know. Today we're going to meet a man who thought he knew quite a bit, but discovered that he really didn't know enough. In fact, he kept making mistakes every time he tried to do something for Jesus, but he didn't give up. He kept persevering. Today is part 7 in our series, Fascinating Characters. We're looking at fascinating characters in the New Testament. And our character for the day is the man who knew too little. His name is Nicodemus. And you'll find him, at least the first passage we look at, in the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John. Nicodemus was a highly educated, ignorant man. And our main idea today sums up the gist of what we're talking about. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: never surrender to ignorance. Why not? Because what you don't know can hurt you. Now, wouldn't it be great if you had some basic, very certain principles that you could follow when you face the uncertainties of life? Things that you could be sure of when you are unsure. Things to guide you. Well, that's what we're learning about today. Three sure things to do when you're unsure. Guiding principles. And the first one is point number one on your outline. Never stop seeking the truth. Never stop seeking the truth. Let's pick it up in John chapter 3, verse 1. And of course, you know the drill. You read the yellow words along with me out loud. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things?" Well, who is this Nicodemus guy? Well, let's look at his resume and find out. Nicodemus's resume, if we were to put it together, might look something like this. His current position. Verse 1 says that he was a Jewish religious teacher. This means he was a member of the Jewish High Council. They called it the Sanhedrin. It was the Jewish Supreme Court. And so this was a very highly respected, very important person that was coming to visit with Jesus. Imagine hearing a knock at your door and opening it up and seeing one of the justices of the Supreme Court standing there on your porch to speak with you. Well, this is what it must have been like for Jesus. What about his education? Well, we're told in verse 1 that he was a Pharisee. That means that he was an expert in God's law. Now, Pharisees get a lot of negative press. Usually when we bring up Pharisees, it's not very complimentary. And a lot of that is deserved. But many Pharisees were very devout, even though they were ultra strict. But they were very well educated in God's holy law, the Holy Scriptures, what we today would call the Old Testament. What about Nicodemus's experience? Well, he was a renowned Jewish teacher. It wasn't just a Jewish teacher. He was a renowned Jewish teacher. In verse 10, and I'm translating this literally from the Greek, Jesus says to him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? The teacher of Israel." Nicodemus was not just a teacher. He was considered a top authority in his field. And that field, of course, was the study of Scripture. He was, we might say, the Reverend Professor Dr. Nicodemus. the kind of guy that they would ask to teach at Harvard or Oxford. And yet, despite all his education, his devout religious background, and his great reputation, Nicodemus was ignorant about the most important event in all of life, and that is being born again. We're told in verse 1 that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night under the cover of darkness. Darkness in the Gospel of John often stands not just for literal darkness, it means literal darkness here, no doubt about it, but also John usually uses it in such a way to put a slant on it to indicate a spiritual ignorance, a spiritual darkness. Nicodemus was educated, he was religious, but he was in the dark. But he didn't just start off that way and come to Jesus in the dark. He didn't know that a person who comes to Jesus has to start over his life and be born again supernaturally from God, the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus should have known this from the Old Testament scriptures. Look, for example, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you," God is speaking, "and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." This sounds very much like what Jesus is talking about here with Nicodemus. Being born again had certainly been talked about in the Old Testament, prophesied. And yet, even though Nicodemus was ignorant of this, he had one very good, very important thing going for him. He was a seeker of the truth. He was full of questions. This guy asked more questions than a blonde at a football game. Uh-oh. There it comes. Now, you guys are ornery when you don't get enough sleep. Well, he came to the right place, Nicodemus did. He came to Jesus for his answers, even though he might have been too proud to come in the daytime. Maybe he was too scared of what people might think if they saw him, a respected man with such high education and a great reputation, coming to this peasant carpenter. And so he decided that, well, I'll come at nighttime. And yet he still came. He didn't surrender to ignorance. He saw something undeniably special about Jesus, and he said, "I'm going to talk to this guy. I'm going to get some answers, even if I'm supposed to already know all the answers." He still came. Last Sunday, a young woman who's sitting right here in the front row, named Ariel, asked me after the service, "What does it mean to be born again? I need to find out," she said, "because I've been told that I need to be born again." And I had the privilege, the distinct privilege of sitting down with her and opening the scriptures to this very passage and explaining it to her, not because I'm so smart, but because somebody once explained it to me so I could explain it to her. Ariel, I don't know how well you did in school. I don't know how high your IQ is. I don't know how many degrees you might have, but I can tell you this. When you ask that question, and did what you did by putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you did the smartest thing anybody can ever do. And you know, you can be a very religious person, you can be very educated, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the truth. Because Jesus is the truth itself. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so don't run away from your questions, folks. Run to the truth for answers. Nicodemus had education, but until he came to Jesus, he didn't have the truth. Do you have questions about your faith? Do you have questions about the truthfulness of Christianity? Do you struggle with doubts sometimes? I'm here to tell you, that's okay. Everybody does. The question is, what do you do with it? Never stop seeking the truth, no matter where it leads you. Don't be afraid to ask the tough questions. The truth will always lead you to Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. It may be risky. It may feel embarrassing sometimes, as it was probably for Nicodemus. But dig for those answers. Seek the truth, and you will find it. The second sure thing to do when you're unsure, point number two on your outline, never stop questioning dubious assumptions. The story is told of a woman who was between flights at an airport. She bought a small package of cookies, put them in her purse, and she sat down at the table to read the newspaper. And suddenly she became aware of this rustling noise. As she looked up, she was sitting at a little table, and there was this man on the other side of the table, and the bag of cookies was open, and he was eating them. And she was flabbergasted. She thought, the nerve of this guy to be eating my cookies. And so she didn't want to cause a scene or anything, so she just, looked over and, took one of the cookies and ate it herself. And the guy just kind of looked up at her. And she continued reading. And she heard the rustling sound again. She looked up, and here's this guy eating some more cookies. And she really started getting mad. But then, to add insult to injury, the man across from her broke the last cookie in half and just kind of pushed the one broken half over to her as he munched on his half. She thought, the nerve of this guy. And she just got up and fumed off, stomped off. And the man just kind of looked blankly at her. Imagine how embarrassed she was later when she opened her purse and found her unopened bag of cookies there. She was a victim of dubious assumption. Dubious assumptions can hurt us. It was dangerous to be a follower of Jesus back in his day. The religious authorities felt very threatened by him, and they wanted to eliminate him. They hated him. Notice the dubious assumptions that they made and how Nicodemus questioned one of those assumptions. This is John chapter 7. We pick it up in verse 45. It says, when the temple guards returned without having arrested Jesus, they had been sent to arrest him. They came back empty-handed, no Jesus. The leading priests and Pharisees demanded, why didn't you bring him in? We have never heard anyone speak like this. The guards responded. Have you been led astray too? The Pharisees mocked. Is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believes in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them. Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing? He asked. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee." The council was making some dubious assumptions here. They were upset, frustrated, angry. The council assumed that no Pharisee had believed in Jesus. Nobody who knows what he's talking about would believe on this guy. And yet, right there is Nicodemus, who, if he wasn't a believer yet, was certainly on the way to becoming one. The council also assumed that anyone from Galilee, that rural area up north, north of Jerusalem, where the hicks and the hayseeds lived, that's the way they viewed them. No prophet could come from there, certainly not the Messiah. He couldn't come from there. But that was a false assumption. In fact, several Old Testament prophets had come from Galilee, including Jonah and Nahum. Worse yet, they were assuming that Jesus was guilty of all sorts of nasty stuff before he had even been examined fairly by a Jewish court of law. Nicodemus had spoken to Jesus earlier himself. He didn't just listen to hearsay. He went and checked out Jesus for himself. And he knew enough to challenge these assumptions. He may not have known everything. He may have been ignorant about a lot of things, but he knew enough to question a dubious assumption. You know, often today, many people reject Jesus, reject the church, because of third-hand information, assumptions they formed without really thinking things through, or just looking at some bad examples, and they generalize and apply that to everybody else who believes in Jesus Christ. I remember a person said to me once, "You Christians believe that all a person needs to do is accept Jesus, and then that person is going to heaven, and he can just live any way he wants. He can be a hellraiser, he can do anything he wants, but he's going to heaven because he accepted Jesus." Now, is that what we believe? Is that what Scripture teaches? Well, it's a distortion of what we believe. It's a caricature of what we believe. It's not really what the Bible teaches. And so I said to this person, "You know, if you reject Christianity for this reason, you will be rejecting it on false premises, because that is not what we believe. That is not what the Bible teaches. If you're going to reject it, you should at least do it based on accurate knowledge of what you're rejecting." When you're uncertain about something, you need to ask yourself, what are my assumptions? Are there weaknesses in what I'm assuming to be true? This is about anything. Maybe you're unsure about, you know, you're engaged and you're unsure about a person that you're engaged to. Or you're going to be taking a job and you're wondering if this is really the best thing to do, to move to the other part of the country or something. You need to always examine your assumptions, because you could be basing your decision on false premises. With our unbelieving friends, we need to encourage them to question their assumptions. This is important. The third sure thing that we need to do when we're unsure, point number three on your outline, is never stop showing devotion to Jesus. Last time we see Nicodemus is on that fateful Friday when Jesus was crucified. In this scene, Jesus' body is as dead as a coffin nail. But notice what Nicodemus does. We pick it up in John chapter 19 at verse 38. It says, "Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' dead body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came, took the body away. With him came, here's our man, Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought, notice this carefully, 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jesus' Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Nicodemus, along with his buddy, Joseph of Arimathea, showed incredible devotion to Jesus, even though he was dead. The Jews in those days did not embalm bodies for burial. And so to help mask the smell, they would use spices in the burial process. At least a wealthy person would have that kind of a burial. Here in our culture, before the days of embalming, people would send flowers when the body was laid out to mask the smell. That's the origin, at least so I've read, behind the custom of sending flowers now to the funeral home. Back then, they used to do it in the parlor, the room of the house where they'd lay somebody out, in their own home. Today, we do that at a funeral home, and of course, there's no more bad smell because we embalm, but the custom of sending flowers has remained. But notice here that Nicodemus brings 75 pounds of spices. That's a lot of paprika, folks. Only kings, only very important people were ever buried with this amount of spices. This would be incredibly expensive. This would be like buying somebody a Mercedes. Myrrh was incredibly expensive. 75 pounds. Incredible. Nicodemus doesn't just send flowers, he sends the whole florist shop. Now, this tells us two main things about Nicodemus. Nicodemus's state of heart, his state of mind. First of all, he must have really loved Jesus, must have thought very highly of him. In fact, this is telling us that Nicodemus considered Jesus to be a king, worthy of the reverence of a king. He gave him a king's burial. Secondly, it tells us that Nicodemus didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead. Just like the other disciples, they were surprised when Jesus rose from the dead, even though he told them he was going to rise from the dead. They just couldn't fathom that. 75 pounds of spices. That's way overboard for a guy who's going to be only in the tomb for, 36 or so hours. Nicodemus was ignorant about something very important, extremely important, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what the Christian faith is based on, the risen Savior. Without a risen Savior, Christianity is dead, folks. It's dead. It's not worth believing in. No doubt Nicodemus was devastated when he saw Jesus suffer and die this horrible death of crucifixion, this torturous death. He must have loved Jesus to give him this kind of a burial. But surely Nicodemus must have been massively confused and shaken and totally turned upside down by this inconceivable turn of events, this man that he thought was the Messiah, ending up on a cross, crucified, the most horrible death, the death of a wretched criminal. How could he end up this way? This man I was so sure was from God. And yet, through all his confusion and pain and disappointment, Nicodemus still showed devotion to Jesus. Lavish devotion. He didn't just send a sympathy card to the family. He sent the whole flower shop, and then he came to serve as a pallbearer at the funeral, even though he didn't understand yet how this was going to turn out. Folks, there will always be things we don't know about or understand, at least in this life. The death of a child, a woman who has a miscarriage, a reason for earthquakes and tsunamis that cause massive devastation and loss and death. Why God allows the Adolf Hitlers, the Osama bin Ladens of the world, why they go on and seem to be able to do these terrible things to people that certainly don't deserve it. But that doesn't mean that we surrender to ignorance. No, it's the person who becomes bitter in the face of those kinds of things that surrenders to ignorance. The person who turns away from God is surrendering to ignorance. Because when you turn away from God, you are turning away from the source of truth. And that is a surrender to ignorance. We may have to live content to put off knowing the answers to some of life's most painful questions until God shows us the answers someday in heaven. But we always remain open to God and never stop loving Him just because we don't understand something. You know, God has given us a lot that we can know and depend on and trust in, even though there are many things that we don't understand. And so what we need to do is respond not in ignorance, but in genuine faith and love to God when we face these kinds of questions. Remember Job? Remember Job? The guy who lost everything, was a prosperous man and lost everything. When he did, he didn't surrender to ignorance. Oh, he hurt. He hurt very, very badly. He asked some really tough questions. But the first thing he did when he lost everything was to show his devotion to God. Look at Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 20 through 22. It says, Job stood, tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head, fell to the ground to worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. And if you know the rest of the story, Job had his tough moments, and he asked some very, very hard questions, but he never surrendered to ignorance. This is the kind of people God has called us to be, folks. People who show devotion to Jesus, rain or shine, whether we understand or not. When you're faced with the uncertainty of life, as we all are, never surrender to ignorance. Never stop seeking the truth. Never stop questioning dubious assumptions. Never stop showing devotion to Jesus. We're going to move now in a few moments here to our baptism. So I'm going to ask Chris and those getting baptized to go back and get ready for that. And we're also going to have our offering here first and some special music for that. And so if you're visiting with us today, don't concern yourself with giving. We want you to receive this service as our gift to you. But I want to ask you, maybe here you're here today and you've never been born again, or you're not sure if you have. I want to encourage you to seek the truth, to find the truth in Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to do what Ariel did last Sunday and come and say, hey, I need somebody to explain this. I want to be born again. That's the most important decision you can make in your whole life, is to confess and repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose from the dead, and turn your life over to Him. I encourage you that if you've never come to that crisis point in your life, to do so today. Come on down and talk with us after the service. We'd love to explain it to you further, pray with you, help you in any way we can. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the example of Nicodemus, a guy that we can relate to more than we might first think, a guy who had a lot of questions, who didn't get everything right at first, but you let him along because he didn't stop. He didn't let his mistakes slow him down. He kept seeking. And Lord, I'm sure he found. Father, I pray for that person today who might be in that situation. Maybe a Christian who's confused about something. Maybe a person who's making a decision, who needs some wisdom from you. Maybe a person who's never been born again and knows today he needs to check that out. I pray, Father, that you would guide us as we seek the truth honestly and admit where we're ignorant. Father, bless this offering. I pray, Lord, that you would use every penny for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.